All right. Well, last week we left off with Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh and all their discussions, and Pharaoh being hardened. And we kind of mentioned the plagues that God had planned and that he had already brought forth. But the theme, or one point in the lesson, is I think we all need to really look at, and we need to remember who God is and what he's all about. Because what has he called us to do? Are we his Moseses and Aarons? And like them, we've discussed before, we face obstacles when we go out and try to witness to other people. But our hearts should never get hardened. But if we come up to the lesson today and you think about all the plagues that had happened, how would you feel if you were under Pharaoh's rule and living in that? Would you be ready to get rid of him? Would you be ready to tell him, let him go? Give them what they want? Wonder why they didn't do that. They're just, that's right. They're, because would you get tired of seeing Moses if you were there present and you, here comes Moses, and you think, oh boy, here we go again. You know, why don't you get rid of Moses? Why didn't Pharaoh just get rid of him? Was he afraid or knew that if I destroy him, what else is going to happen? I mean, look at what we've gone through. But do you find it interesting that throughout all the plagues and right up to the end that we're going to talk about today, that God, in protecting his people, that he's not going to let them leave Egypt empty-handed? I mean, I wondered, what did they have? Probably just clothes on their body, and their, whatever they had on their feet, what few articles they had in their little homes. But in chapter 11, it tells us, like in verses 2 and 3, the Lord tells Moses, I'll bring one more plague on Pharaoh in Egypt, and after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. But tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. And I kind of thought, why would God want me as a Christian to go ask you for your silver and gold? There again, he's taking care of me. Because when I depart, I've got to have something for my life to carry on with. But then if we get into the text talking about the Passover, but the last plague that God told Moses about, and I don't know if you think someone would think this was unusual? Why would God want to kill the firstborn of each family that was there? That just struck me as being a little bit interesting, but you know, if he's protected us to this point, why does he have to go to this extreme to protect us? Or is this his message to Pharaoh? This is my last warning. When you see me come in and take away people that you are under your rule, then maybe your heart will be so hardened, you'll let my people go.
When the firstborn men was such a big deal,
mm-hmm.
The firstborn had, they got everything, they did everything. So if you took the first one, even if you had children later down the road, you couldn't say this was my firstborn because my firstborn had been killed. And that was such a big, you know, that was an important, even if you were a female firstborn, when the son, a son came along, he even kind of overruled that. I mean, we know that. That was the culture.
Mm-hmm.
But now it doesn't matter if the firstborn's a girl or a boy. Then it did.
You know what I thought was a little bit strange, and this is just a sideline, but the Israelites went to the Egyptians and asked them for their gold and their silver, so they almost had to have a relationship.
Yeah.
How did that make the Israelites feel from the firstborn of those Egyptians? I just thought about that. That had to affect them somehow, because, you know, they knew these people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, and the other thing, too, is you're asking somebody that's, quote, not like you, to give them something that's very valuable. Mm-hmm. I'm sure a piece of silver to them was like $1 million would be to us. Like if I came and asked you for all your money to leave. But even if it's just a small piece of silver, I mean, there are some of them probably in those families over there, they never even owned a piece of silver.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't ever have that luxury. So to ask somebody for something that precious to them.
Because when he, you know, you talk about he's taking the firstborn, but then going right into chapter 12, he tells Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month. The first month of your year. And he goes on and says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. And then you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. It's a new beginning for Moses and Aaron. And this, like he says, this is going to be the first month of their first year, a new, let's say, Exodus, a new chapter that they're now going to see the culmination of God's, all these things that they've witnessed, it's now going to come to us. It's going to come as promised. But when we look at the Passover, what can we sort of relate that to? I mean, they had to go through preparation. Is, if we think about in our lifetimes now, Thanksgiving is coming up. Do you just wake up that Thursday morning and say, I'm going to fix this and this and this? Or do you start planning a week ahead, 2 weeks ahead? And when it all comes to fruition, and you have a bunch of people at your house, are you satisfied? Does it make you feel good? Are you tired? Yeah.
I said, I've already started, Captain.
Mm-hmm.
But it's kind of also like the Passover, like they talk about the lamb, like the, in modern day for us, it's the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, nobody has a lamb or, you know.
But do we really think of the Lord's Supper in that manner? I mean, do we?
Yeah, we should. Sometimes,
do we? We know when it's coming, it's announced. But do we do anything special to prepare ourselves? Or do we just kind of get caught up in, it's the Lord's Supper, I'm going to participate. But it really should all kind of come and tie together. Because during the Lord's Supper, we're experiencing not only unity, but we're the Lord's death, and we also have an opportunity to reaffirm our commitment to Him during that time. Why do you think, or it's kind of interesting that he set aside a certain day to go and select your animal. And it had to be, there again, the first born, and it, whether it was a lamb or a goat. But typically, if you did that, what would you think their preparation would be? They would probably go and slaughter, clean, then, let's say, boil the meat, whatever. But no, they were to take, select this animal, keep it in their household from the 10th day to the 14th day. But on the 14th day, it says, you just skewer it and you roast it over an open fire, the whole animal. Now, did it take too much time to do it the old way, to prepare it, to kill it, skin it, take all the insides out, then prepare the meat and boil it a certain way and then cook it? Or did he want them to see that we're going to sacrifice the whole lamb in relationship to me later on? I'm going to sacrifice my son. But like us, why should I just go take a little lamb? I want to go get my fattest lamb. And we're going to sit there and eat and eat and eat until we get so full, then we can't move comfortably. But they wanted them just to take an animal small enough to feed your family that you could eat in that one sitting, that one meal. Because at that point, they didn't know what's to come. But if you think about that part, is when that's over and Pharaoh gives the command, you can leave, better be ready to go. Let's go.
See, don't you think we know the story? They don't, but he was preparing them, because when they got in the wilderness, their food supplies was very limited.
Mm-hmm.
And it was very according to what, like the manna. You couldn't store it. You had to go and get it, and you ate it and used it. But then if you took a whole bunch home, like you were going to hoard it or share it or eat it later, it went bad.
Mm-hmm.
So he's teaching them here, and this is, to me, kind of an obedience. I mean, he took the time to tell you what to cook and how to cook it and what to eat. You know, I mean, you just sort of take that for granted. Why would he be so concerned about if I was hungry or not?
Well, I mean, the writer points out too is, I mean, you're going to leave, be prepared, and you're going to take your animals with you. So why should I instruct you to kill the best that you've got? I'm instructing you to take a young one that can be replaced later on. If I take your best, let's say your best male lamb, when you get out from here, how are you going to replenish your flock? It may take a while. But then the instruction to take from the blood and mark on your doorsteps and your doorpost, letting God know that's I'm giving you this charge, but that will be my example when I come in. If I don't see blood, then I'm going to kill the firstborn. We all know that blood in the future was the atonement for our sins. So it says, he points out that the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are justified and redeemed by that. And then we're granted a peace within. Because he points out Jesus is our Passover and our exodus out of sin. What would be we understand the importance of putting the blood on the doorpost. But do we really think about then that part of the sacrifice of that lamb? Nobody knew what was coming later, but comparing it to the sacrifice of his own son. Jesus is our lamb. He's our sacrifice. This is what we look to. But it goes on talking about the meal, roasting it over the fire, eating unleavened bread, using bitter herbs to season the meat. And you get to thinking, all right, when we do the Lord's Supper, we use a little small portion of unleavened bread to represent his body. Why did he tell these folks to use unleavened bread? I'm not a cook, but enough to make bread, you have to put yeast in it, you have to mix it, you have to let it sit and rise before you can bake it. They didn't have time. Mm-hmm. But I thought too it was interesting, we do all of this, but telling them how they're to dress for their travels. Typically in that culture, when you went into someone's house, you removed your sandals. You didn't take your staff, like a herdsman wouldn't take his staff inside another person's home. But he instructed them to wear their sandals, keep them on. He instructed them, the men, to keep their staffs handy and with them. There again, if you're listening to this, why should I be in such a hurry? Why should I do these things? You know, we've been sitting out here in the wilderness all this time doing our own cultural things, but now you're telling us to break tradition a little bit. What's happening? Do you think the people really knew what was fixing to happen?
They were thinking to be ready to go.
Oh, yeah.
And how did you not know that Pharaoh, they didn't know, but I'm ready to go. So the minute he said, you can leave, you left. I mean, mm-hmm. Drag around and wait, I got to do this, I got to do that. Because he could have changed his mind, or part of us, part of my family could have already left, and my other family was coming. It's kind of like North and South Korea. I mean, you read it, you go back and read the history, look how many people are separated and they never saw that family, because when they were in South Korea, and so it's the same thing. What if my family got to go and I was dragging around? I never got to see my family.
Mm-hmm. The same way with East and West Germany.
Yes.
During the war.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. With the wall. Mm-hmm. So were they trying? And plus, he made a big deal about eating as a family. So that means when we're finished, and he says, okay, let's go, then that little family just went right out the door and got in with the rest of them and went on, versus eating in a banquet hall with your friends.
So I relate this to the birth of a child. You find out you're pregnant, you're going to have a child, you've got 9 months to prepare. Do you wait until the wife says, we got to go, before you say, no, let me get this, 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 and this? Do you already have preparation sitting there for when the time comes? You got your bag, let's go. For the first and second.
You know, and that's a point that you'd listen to someone in authority that would mm-hmm. Because most of them would say, you need to have your backpack. It could be any time, just be ready. So you've listened to someone, and hopefully you followed through. Not always, but hopefully you did.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like these instructions. You need to be ready, and when he says go, we have to go then.
But do you think the people even had any thought in their mind, Pharaoh's not going to listen to us again? He's going to change his mind. You know, why? Why should I do all of this? Why should I waste my time when this leader is not going to let us go? He's had warning after warning after warning, and nothing's happened yet.
Do you think they felt sorry for poor old Moses? He comes in, we're going to do this, and then he leaves, and then we're going to do this, and then he leaves. I mean, really and truly, he was kind of like a yo-yo. He would go and come back, go and come back. Don't you think people had, I would feel like he had sex with him, or you just quit listening to him, and you were in the group that never left Egypt, and then when they did leave, you were sorry that you didn't listen to him.
But in our lives, have we gone through trials and tribulations? Not like that, and get to a point to where you really sit down and say, God's trying to teach me. He wants me to follow him. He wants me to listen to him. I need to change. I need to listen. I need to trust in him and move on.
Or do you get to the point where I'm tired of dealing with God because he hasn't helped me?
Well,
be realistic. We're human. There are people that I'm tired. I've done everything that the scripture said. I've done faith. I've talked to my pastor and my mentor, and nothing has changed. So I'm just going to move on to try to do it myself. And people do that. We know that. We know people that have left the church because of the frustration that it wasn't fast enough for them, I guess you could say, or the answer wasn't what you wanted to hear. We've all had that
disappointment. Because verses 12 and 13, and it may go on into 14, it says, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. But then he goes on to say, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And we'll stop right there. Where would we be if this hadn't taken place? Do you think there might have been another change in history, another situation that God would have used? Or when he's talking here, you're to come in for the generations to come, which includes us, the festival to the Lord. See, prophesying, he knew the whole story. They didn't. We didn't. We know the story, but we haven't experienced fully like this. Because we're like the Israelites. I mean, they had a problem that they couldn't solve, not by themselves. And a lot of times in life, we have situations like that, that we just can't take it. I can't handle it anymore by myself. I've got to have someone else. Whether relying on the Word of God, relying on your church, relying on your family, the believers coming together, just like this group here. There has to be Moseses and Aarons in our lives for us to move on. Because he closes out with this statement. He says, God in his mercy has provided a way for us to be set free from our slavery to sin through believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Passover lamb. I think that speaks highly of this.
Ms. Lee.
Doesn't say. That's an interesting whether. I mean, he says he's going to come down and, you know, is it a spirit that moved through and, I don't know, just stop their hearts?
I always wondered about
him. I just always wondered if they didn't just die just in their sleep.
They just went to sleep and stopped breathing.
Could have been.
Because, I mean, that does happen in real life.
Yeah.
Today,
people that get their children about that. They never answered.
What they call the crib desk.
Mm-hmm.
Because you wouldn't, I mean, you don't think of it being of a small child. You don't think you would do a violent thing. Does that make
that's
sense?
That's what I thought.
I mean, you're putting the blood over the door, but it, the other children that die, I mean, you know, would he hit them or anything? You don't think of that. You just think of them just passing away in their sleep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't. I haven't ever read that. It just says, at midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock at well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. So, I don't know.
Does it, the firstborn, does that always mean the children? Does it mean an 8-year-old that was your firstborn?
Okay, yeah, first.
So it's every firstborn.
It could have been an adult.
Yeah.
It was the firstborn.
If they, I mean, because, I mean, then lived parents and children all lived together, so mm-hmm. you could be an elderly couple and your firstborn lived with you.
Ms. Lee? Yes, ma'am.
Appreciate you so much. Does anyone else have anything? Not to stand up with an addiction.
Words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Thank you.